May the words of my lips, the meditation of all our hearts, be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I'm going to take a verse from the Gospel reading, the second reading, Mark chapter 4, verse 28. All by itself, the soil produces corn. All by itself, the soil produces corn. Well, the crops are growing in the fields around Chipstead. You can't have missed it, but this time of year is a great time of growth everywhere we look. The young plants, which were only a few inches tall just a few weeks ago, it seems, are now coming up to head height. It's extraordinary what happens at this time of year. They've been nurtured by a lot of rain in spring this year and a lot of sunshine. And I guess we're all grateful for a little bit of rain again today. So it's a great time of growth in the fields, and you've probably noticed in your gardens as well, great time of growth for the grass, for the plants, and of course for the weeds. The soil is indeed producing abundantly. We've had two parables in our reading about growing plants. This must have been a process entirely familiar to Jesus' audience. When he spoke these parables, they would have known what it was like to sow the seed and to wait anxiously through the summer whether there would be the right temperature, whether there would be enough rain, and they knew that their livelihood depended on the growth of the plants. The process in this is very familiar, but what would have surprised them, I think, is that the parables seemed to make agriculture very easy. It didn't matter whether the farmer got up in the morning or stayed in bed. I don't think that is the typical experience of people in the agricultural sector. And also, there was the idea that you could sow this tiny little seed and it would grow into a magnificent great plant. Well, yes, in some circumstances, in the right circumstances, it would, but it's not necessarily something they all felt they could count on. Well, Jesus knew this perfectly well, that agriculture is not necessarily that easy, because he told two other parables, which also come in Mark's Gospel. One was explaining how you actually have to sow the seed in the right place. If you sow it on the path, it'll get trampled on. If you sow it in a rocky place, the birds may come and eat it, and the weeds, if you sow it amongst the weeds, obviously, they're going to choke it. So he knew all about that. And he also talked about a crop which was threatened by enemy action, that one antisocial neighbor might come and sow weeds amongst your corn. So he knew about the problems as well as the plenty of the harvest. So these were the stories he told, and these are described as parables. And when you come across a parable, it means it has at least two meanings, probably many more than that, if you think about it. And these parables were not just stories about cultivation. Jesus, it says, gave a private explanation to his disciples. It doesn't, in this case, tell us quite what that was. But we know from this and other parables that what Jesus was talking about was not just cultivation, but the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, many in the crowds that he talked to were indeed expecting the coming of the kingdom of God, but they misunderstood how it would be established. They thought it could be achieved instantly. It could be achieved by a spectacular show of strength, and it would all be over in a twinkling of an eye. And Jesus had to explain that it wouldn't, in fact, necessarily be like that at all. He told them it might be a bit more like farming. First sow the seed, wait for the plants to come to maturity, and only then the harvest can be complete. So, reading that into the parable, there are three stages in the coming of the kingdom of God. First, we have the incarnation of the Son of God and the decisive victory over sin and death. This, through Jesus' teaching, his life, his death, and resurrection. Then we come into an interim period, a period when the seed is growing, if you like, and when the kingdom is already present among us, latent there, but is not yet taken over the whole of the world. The gift of salvation is being extended to more people. And then, the third stage, when the time is right, sin and death are abolished, and the world is united with God for all eternity. That is the harvest. Well, we clearly now live in the second phase. It's a period of waiting, but it's also a period of growth. It's like the summer months when the crops are growing in the fields. And we can indeed, in this time, see that the gospel has taken root. We can look back to the first stage in thankfulness and praise, and also look forward with anticipation and faith to the end. How long will we have to wait? In the days of the early church, they thought it would be a matter of a few years. You can see that from several passages, and indeed the whole ethos of the gospel has a sort of urgency about it. The words of Jesus reported in the gospel seem to support this. He said, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened." There's different interpretations of that, but it might well mean that the kingdom would come within a matter of, say, 30, 40, 50 years. Then you turn to the very end of the Bible, to the end of the book of Revelation, where it says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And the word is soon. It's coming soon. There's a sense of urgency about Christians in the New Testament. They were very conscious that the Lord might come at any time. They must be ready to welcome him. Jesus said, "Keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day." Yet, here we are, 2018, and still the day has not arrived. Again and again, Christians have believed that the end was truly nigh. When times have been tough, they've cried out, "How long must we wait? Come soon. Surely, surely it need not go on any longer." There's some people who've devoted their whole lives to elaborate calculations based on passages in the Bible, typically the book of Daniel, I think, or maybe Revelation, by which they can convince themselves and a few followers that the end is within a few years maybe, and people wait, they wait, and then so far they have been disappointed. Clearly, God is not in a hurry. So why are we waiting? Why does it take so long? I think it's clear that Jesus did understand that it would take time for the gospel to spread. If you look at Matthew's gospel towards the end, 24:14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And before his ascension, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and take the gospel to all nations. And clearly, that is going to be a gradual process, an immense missionary task. So the gospel spread from Jerusalem. It spread to Antioch, to Athens, to Rome. Indeed, it grew so that it covered most of the world as it was then known. It was indeed like planting a mustard seed and seeing it grow into a great tree. So that the small group to whom Jesus had given the commission to spread the gospel became a fellowship of millions. Then Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The missionaries reached so far and wide that they even reached the little island of Britannia. And then in the Middle Ages, from Britain, Ireland, it spread to the continent again, Germany, Scandinavia, later again, new mission fields in America, in Asia, Africa. And there still is rapid growth in those parts of the world. The church has been through periods of setback, there have been mistakes, But overall, the mission has been quite extraordinarily fruitful. It's been well worth the wait. But what I think we need to take from this reading is the need for patience. Patience is one of the Christian cardinal virtues, a virtue many of us find extremely difficult to cultivate, but patience is a virtue. So really, in truth, it doesn't matter if it takes hundreds or thousands of years. And it doesn't depend on us. It's only God will know when the end will be, and we can safely leave it to him to make it happen when the time's right. Being patient doesn't mean being forgetful. We still need to heed those warnings in the gospel about being unprepared for judgment, and the message still needs to be preached with urgency. We should do well to live as if we actually thought that the world might come to an end within our lifetimes. I don't know many of us really do, but that attitude of mind is what we need, however long it may take. And we might then care a bit less about the pleasures and troubles of this world and more about the promise of blessings in the next. So being patient doesn't mean being forgetful, and neither does it mean being idle. It's not our job to speed things up, but we do have work to do. Our task is to spread God's love far and wide, because he does care about the here and now as well as about the hereafter. And we pray, as Jesus taught us, that his kingdom may come, but also that even now his will may be done on earth as in heaven. And so we can be patient because we know that in the end everything will end well. We don't know quite what it means to say that all will end well, and we don't need to know because we leave it in God's care. We've not been given detailed descriptions of what the age to come will be like. I don't think we take literally the vision in Revelation, but it may stir our hearts and point us in the right direction. Instead of detailed descriptions, we have parables. It will be like a wedding feast. It will be like a divided family reunited. It will be like a new creation. It will be like a victory parade. And as our gospel today said, it will be like a harvest festival. It will be more glorious than any harvest festival we can possibly imagine. So let us thank God for his promise that the story of humanity will come to a happy end. Amen.